So this morning what we're going to do is we're going to wrap up this lesson. We're going to wrap up this book. And how we're going to do that is we're going to look at four main lessons. We're going to look at four main lessons that we've seen all throughout this book. And then I'm going to touch on some highlights. So we're going to jump right into this. We're going to begin with the first main lesson, and that is that God is sovereign over the nations. God is sovereign over the nations. That's the first main lesson. We've seen this theme all throughout the book of Daniel. God is sovereign. He's in control. And I wanted us to look at a couple of passages. Daniel 2 was one of them. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. Daniel prays this prayer here. And we've seen this theme all throughout our study. Verse 21, Daniel is praying. He's praising God. And in verse 21, it says, "It is He, God, who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding." And so Daniel's praising God, and as he's praising God, he recognizes that God is sovereign over King Nebuchadnezzar's dream that he has. We see also these statements here in verse 21. He is the one who changes the times. He is the one who removes kings. He is the one who establishes kings. So Daniel's admitting the complete authority of God. God is in control. When Antiochus Epiphanes was persecuting the Jewish nation historically, that has already happened. God was in control of that. The Jewish nation was able to go through that and remained. And God will still be in control during the tribulation. And so that is something that we see here as well. In Daniel chapter 4, turn with me there if you would. Daniel 4, verse 7. Daniel chapter 4, verse 7. 17, excuse me. Daniel 4, verse 17. King Nebuchadnezzar is speaking about this vision that he has. And he says in verse 13, "I was looking in the visions of in my mind, and I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven." Then verse 17 speaks of this. These are the words of that angelic being. Verse 17, "This is the sentence. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men." So again, remember that Daniel tells Belshazzar in chapter 5, turn with me there, chapter 5, he tells Belshazzar about King Nebuchadnezzar and how God had humbled him. You'll look with me at 5 verse 21, chapter 5 verse 21, Daniel says to King Nebuchadnezzar to King Belshazzar, that King Nebuchadnezzar was given grass to eat like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he recognized that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind and that he sets over it whomever he wishes. And then we see in Daniel chapter 6, turn with me there, Daniel 6, verse 26, Daniel chapter 6, verse 26. This is King Darius. And King Darius says, "I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever." So as we've tracked through this study in the book of Daniel, I believe that what God would want for us to know, what he wants us to understand, what he wants us to believe, is that he is in complete control. And if he is in complete control over the nations of this world, then he's in complete control over your life, and he's in complete control over my life. The second main lesson that we saw in our study of Daniel was that God's servant was used greatly for his purposes. That's the second main lesson. God's servant was used greatly for his purposes. And Warren Wiersbe wrote a reflection chapter. And again, I just want to encourage us, we've had that bibliography in the back for a while, and on that are some commentaries and some books that will give you further study into the book of Daniel, and I'd encourage you to pick one of those up. You can go on Amazon, pick one up, and those are very helpful. And Warren Wiersbe, I loved his commentary on Daniel. He wrote a reflection chapter on Daniel's life at the end of his commentary, and he titled it, A Resolute Man God Greatly Loved. And that chapter drew some comparisons between Daniel and Joseph, which I thought was kind of interesting since we're going through the life of Joseph in youth group. And as he is, as he writes about Daniel, this is what he says. He writes that both Daniel and Joseph were called of God to serve him in difficult places at the center of authority in pagan empires. Both were cruelly taken from their homes and handed over to foreign masters. Both remained, but both maintained godly character and conduct and became respected leaders in the nation. Most of all, both were able to minister to God's people and to help preserve and encourage the nation of Israel when the days were difficult. So you look at David or Daniel, and you look at Joseph. Pastor Brad, in the message last Sunday, talked about Esther. These were not extraordinary people, but they served an extraordinary God. And God used them, and God used Daniel in a powerful way in this study, as we've seen. The third main lesson is that God's people are engaged in a spiritual war. We need to remember that. Let's keep that at the forefront of our minds. In Daniel chapter 10, that was a mysterious chapter. We remember going through Daniel chapter 10, in which we saw this window into this angelic battle that is taking place. And there was this angel that was prevented in coming to Daniel by a demon for 21 days. There was this battle that was taking place. But we need to remember we're in a spiritual battle. And then we have our fourth main lesson. And then from this fourth main lesson, I want to touch on some highlights with you just for a moment. This fourth main lesson is that God's word is sufficient for daily living. God's word is sufficient for daily living. And the first time that I studied the book of Daniel at Frontier School of the Bible, one thing that really challenged my heart was this personal relationship that Daniel had to God. Daniel had this close relationship to God, and in Daniel's mind, God wasn't a distant deity. He was a friend who was near to him. He was close to him. And Daniel kept the Lord before him three times a day, in the morning, in the afternoon, at night. He was praying. He was a man of the word. And that was something that really left an impression on my heart at that time. And one of those aspects of Daniel was his resolve to know biblical truth. And I think that that really challenged my heart just as I've studied this for our time, was that desire that he had. It's true that at a young age, Daniel had a desire for the word of God, for God's truth, and that continued. And God was able to use Daniel to reveal prophecy, and prophecy that had not been fulfilled at that time and has been fulfilled today, and prophecy that would go into the far future that has not taken place yet. Look with me, if you would, at Daniel 9, verse 2. Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. This is one of those instances. Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. We see him reading Jeremiah the prophet. In verse 2, it says, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years." Daniel's reading that. You'll remember with me that as he read that passage there in Jeremiah, he realized that 70-year captivity would come to an end in his lifetime, and that he was going to live through that, and it prompted him to pray. And you'll remember that prompted him to get into a deep personal prayer for the nation of Israel as he recognized what God was doing and that he would fulfill his word. Daniel chapter 12, verse 8. If you would, turn with me there. Daniel chapter 12, verse 8. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 8, we read these words, and I've said this before, I'll say it again. I'd encourage you to underline this verse or to put a star by it in your Bible. This is a great, great verse. Daniel says, "As for me, I heard, but could not understand, so I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events?" Daniel is wanting to know more about God's truth, and he goes to God to seek out an answer here. It is this determination to know God's truth that I believe is very special. It's very rare, and God blesses Daniel through this. God blesses Daniel and is able to use him. So his knowledge of the word increases, and that didn't stop in life for Daniel. Later on, he was in his 80s when we last saw him in our last lesson. He was in his mid-80s, and yet he has that desire. So those were some highlights, the main lessons that we saw in this book. But what I want to do now is I want to look to some highlights. These are some highlights that were a blessing to me that I'd like to share with you as we go through this. The first highlight is that Daniel remembered to praise God. Daniel remembered to praise God. And if you would, look with me at Daniel 2, verse 6. Let's go back there. Daniel chapter 2, verse 6. Who remembers the background there? Daniel chapter 2, verse 6. Okay, the king had a dream. He wanted an interpretation. And was he able to get that interpretation? Not from his wise men. So, he's not able to get this interpretation that he wants. The wise men aren't able to interpret it for him. And so he puts out a decree to kill all the wise men in the land. And who was on that list? Daniel and his friends, right? And so they have a prayer meeting. Do you remember? They have this prayer meeting. And God gives them that answer to that prayer. And this stands out in my mind, that when Daniel received the answer to this prayer, and you look at the rest of that chapter, in chapter 2, that's a very complex dream. The meaning of it is complex. Daniel is given that answer by God. And as he goes, as he gets that answer, he then has a praise meeting. You'll remember that. That praise meeting is in verses 20 through 23. And I love that. Daniel could have gone right to the king, but he took the time to just praise God. And, you know, as I think about our lives, there are a lot of times where we are praying for things, and God answers prayer. This is a great reminder to us that when God answers prayer, we need to praise Him. We need to thank Him. Let's praise Him for what He's done. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." And so we're encouraged with that. Verse 23 says this, "To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." So we saw that praise. That was something that just stuck out. Another highlight is the similarities that we see between 1 Peter and Daniel. The similarities between 1 Peter and Daniel. As we were going through the study in Daniel, Pastor Brad was preaching through 1 Peter, and there were a lot of similarities between 1 Peter and Daniel. And that was encouraging. That was an encouragement to my heart just to see that. And one similarity that stuck out like a sore thumb was a statement that we studied from Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 18, in the 8th chapter, or in the 8th lesson, not the 8th chapter, the 8th lesson. And in that particular passage, we observe 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. And in Daniel chapter 3, the main point of Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 18, was that Daniel's friends were to bow down and to worship this image. They were to bow down and worship this idol. And as they were given that command to bow down and to worship, the main point of that message there was this, that true faith obeys the Lord and trusts him to work out the consequences. So throughout chapter 3, Daniel's friends were there. I don't know where Daniel is in chapter 3. Some have said that Daniel was there with his friends. I think that Daniel may have been gone. We don't see Daniel in chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. I digress, though. Turn with me to 1 Peter, if you would, 1 Peter 4. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. This was really cool to see. I really, really appreciated this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." So this whole thought of this trial that Daniel's friends went through just lined up beautifully with that study in 1 Peter. And so we see that there in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, we're not to be surprised. We're not to be surprised when trials come. God allowed trials to come up in Daniel's life. He allowed trials to come up in his friend's life to grow him and to stretch him. And that first, there are a couple things to keep in mind with a trial. One is that we shouldn't be surprised by them. I believe God grows us through those trials. But secondly, also, verse 13 says, "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing." Now that comes out of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing." Peter's writing to the persecuted church there. And he says that in the middle of those difficulties, in the middle of those trials and struggles, we are to rejoice. And so when it comes to joy, we say, how can we find joy in the middle of a trial? How is joy even present? I mean, James talks about joy, does he not, in chapter 1? He says, "Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials." Well, where does that joy come from? The joy doesn't come from the trial. It doesn't come from the hardship, and it doesn't come from the difficulty. The joy comes from the focus. Choose to put your focus on the Lord and choose to look to him, and you'll find joy. You'll find joy in the middle of that, and he is there. Turn with me to Matthew, if you would, just for a moment. I'd like us to go to Matthew chapter 14. Want us to see something here. Matthew chapter 14. And you're familiar with this chapter, Matthew chapter 14. And as we've turned there, the disciples are in the boat, and they see a ghost, right, walking towards them on the water. And it's Jesus. Jesus is there. And notice what he says in verse 27. What does Jesus say? When the disciples see this figure coming towards them, they are, verse 26 says that they are terrified. They say it is a ghost. And what does Jesus say? Right? "Be not afraid. Take courage. Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." Verse 31, I want us to see this too. Peter steps out. He starts walking towards Jesus. He takes his eyes off the Lord, and he begins to sink a bit. And when he begins to sink, what does Jesus do? Verse 31, he stretches out his hand. He takes hold of him. And I want us to notice there in verse 31 and also in verse 27, there is a word that comes right before those, before we see those actions, before Jesus says, "Take courage," and before he reaches out his hand to Peter, it says, "Immediately." Immediately, God is there. God is there. And God was And so we see that. We see the Lord. We see his heart. He was there. He encouraged his disciples. He encouraged Peter. Immediately he responded there. So again, we consider it all joy in the midst of the trial, knowing that God's grace is at work in our lives. And Ezra told the Israelites after they returned from exile that the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's the joy of the Lord. So what do? We keep our eyes on the Lord. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 2 says, God is our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change. And so God is the one. What we saw in chapter 3 was that God is the one who brings courage. He is the one who brings strength. God is the one who brings joy in the middle of those circumstances. The third highlight that really spoke to me was the prophetic accuracy of Daniel's prophecies. The prophetic accuracy. This was a huge blessing to see. And my faith personally has grown just in seeing these, just the detail and the prophecies of these come into play. Pastor Brad and I get together on Tuesdays, and we have a meeting, and we talk about things that are going on in the church, and oftentimes we'll share passages that we're working through. And there were a couple of times where there were some prophetic passages that just were amazing, and I had to share them with Pastor Brad. But one of them came out of Daniel 9, and if you would turn with me there, Daniel 9, verses 25 through 26, Daniel 9, verses 25 through 26. This passage, and I personally love biblical prophecy. I love it. It was a joy to study that and to see that. Verse 25 through 26, though, Daniel has this, he gives this prophecy here. And I'm not going to read it, but I'd encourage you to write it down. Daniel 9, verses 25 through 26. In those two verses, Daniel hears in, or is given this truth that Jerusalem, and Daniel saw Jerusalem fall. He is given this truth that Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt. He is then given this truth from those two verses that the Messiah will come. Verse 26, then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. So that means that the Messiah is going to be put to death. And then Jerusalem is going to be destroyed again. And historically, Jesus came. It's an undeniable fact. Jesus Christ came to this earth. And after he came and was crucified and was put to death, what happened to Jerusalem in 70 AD? It was destroyed, completely destroyed, just as God revealed to Daniel. This happened. And so the accuracy is incredible to look at. And so that has been my prayer, that prophecy will have been an encouragement to you. But that leads me into my final thought here, and that is that when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. When God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And I want to reiterate these truths before we get to the truth of the matter. We need to remember that there is a God in heaven who is in complete control. We need to remember that he uses faithful, ordinary people for his purposes, that he helps in this spiritual battle that we are all in, and that it is a privilege and a joy to grow in our understanding of his word. Daniel knew God personally, and God gave to Daniel throughout his whole life, God gave Daniel comfort, strength, peace, and joy. And I want you to know how you can have a personal relationship with Daniel's God, our God, the God of the Bible. Whether you are in the sanctuary or you are listening online, I want to share with you how you can have a right relationship with the God of the Bible, with Daniel's God. And a right relationship with Daniel's God begins with salvation. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says that the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And this morning we've talked about the sovereignty of God. And I want to mention that God is holy. He is without sin. He's righteous. He's perfect. And because of his righteousness, he needs to judge sin. Romans 3:23 tells us that we've all sinned. We've all missed the mark. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Why is that significant? Because our sin demands a penalty. Romans 6:23 tells us that our sin demands, the demand for our sin is punishment. We deserve to be punished for our sin. And oftentimes, I'll come across someone who may not, they might not believe in hell. And the Word of God tells us that if we do not trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that we'll be separated. That's the penalty. Death is separation from God in a literal place called hell. And so I'd ask you to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Thessalonians. I wanted to end on this because the Scriptures are very clear that there is a place reserved for those who've rejected Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. Speaks of this place. Now it begins, this passage here, this verse begins with these. And these is a reference in the context to those who have rejected Christ. It says, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And this is, again, we see that there is this place that is reserved for those who have rejected Christ. But the good news is this, that God has moved. We are not able to do anything in and of ourselves to be right with God. God moved. He did all the work. And so he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for our sin, and to resurrect from the dead. And God tells us in his Word that if we would respond to this message, if we would respond to Jesus Christ in faith, we need to make that choice to believe in Christ. If we would choose to believe in Jesus Christ, we will be saved from the sin penalty. And because of Christ, we'll be able to spend eternity with the Lord. Look with me at verse 10. I don't want to miss this verse. In verse 10, we see the rapture here. When he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, what day? The rapture. And to be marveled at among all who have what? Believed, for our testimony to you was believed. Paul is writing that letter to the church in Thessalonica, and they believed. They believed the gospel. And I want you to know, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what your past is. If you've heard this, you have a decision to make, a decision to either trust Jesus Christ to save you from your sin or to reject him as your Savior. And I would plead with you to make that choice to believe in Jesus Christ. Today would be the day to do that. It'll be the best decision you could ever make. And so that is how you could have and begin a relationship with Daniel's God. Let's close in a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for your great love for us. Thank you that you're sovereign and you're in control. Lord, I thank you that you moved in the sending of your Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth, to live a perfect life, to die on a cross for our sin, to take our sin punishment, and then to resurrect from the dead 3 days later. Father, you are alive today, and we thank you for who you are. Thank you for the blessing that it is to know you and to walk with you and to grow in your word. We give you praise for these things, Lord. I want to thank you for each one that is here this morning. And Father, I pray that you would bless the rest of this week now. In your name we pray. Amen.